what great blessings we have as Christians. I'm going to be a little bit selfish today in that I'm going to talk a little bit about my experience this past week. 2 days at the first of the week that were very sad. Sheila and I had an occasion to attend the funeral of my niece. She died at 42 years old, unexpectedly, in the minds of some, maybe expectantly in the eyes of others. Very, very tragic, very sad. It was good to see some family members, but it was also very bittersweet, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go along. I hope that I don't crash your happiness today over the well wishes for the mothers with us in talking about a scripture that has the word mourning in it. And it's not a.m. mourning, it's the mourning of sorrow. The text for our lesson this morning comes from Ecclesiastes 7, the first few verses of that chapter, where Solomon begins right here and he says that a good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. In verse 4, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Solomon's purpose in writing Ecclesiastes is to show us life under the sun. It is not to show us what life is like since the gospel of Christ has come and revealed the full revelation of God to us so that we may know reality in its fullest sense that we were meant to know it in order to be saved by that information given to us and our response to it in faith. Solomon doesn't mention Jesus Christ, and that wasn't his intent. He wanted to show that life under the sun sometimes it is a life of futile efforts and a striving for finding meaning and purpose in living. While you're perplexed in all of these situations of life that seem to be fighting against you and what you want. Most seriously, Solomon is warning those who come after him, especially the young, chapter 12 and verse 1, that nothing under the sun will ever fulfill the eternal longing that resides in the heart of every person that God put there, chapter 3 and verse 11. Our consciousness of God is part of our nature. The suppression of our consciousness of God is a part of our sin, Romans 1. Solomon's counsel is as serious as it can be. It's not wishful thinking. It's not even mere prudent advice. It is, as he closes the chapter in chapter 12, words of truth given by one shepherd. And that's a reference to God Almighty. And so his words are really the words of God. But there's a unique purpose for them, and there's a unique place that they should lodge in our lives. So he's writing as life under the sun. And you know, without revelation from God, the world gives no clue as to the purpose of life, as to why man has this inner longing inside of him, no resolution to life's jarring contradictions and inequities as we go through life. Solomon is simply declaring that unaided by wisdom, we just can't live a good life in life under the sun. Man, by his unaided wisdom, will never penetrate the mystery that guards the purposes of God. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1, God has decreed that man, by his wisdom, will never find the purposes of God. They're not available to be had through that avenue. God had to reveal those things to us, as Paul goes on to tell us in the 1 Corinthian letter. The house of mourning. Life's ultimate meaning and fulfillment is in the Creator, really, not in creation itself. The first verse kind of tells us a little bit about birth and death. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That sounds a little bit strange to people who don't study the Bible, who rarely in their lives ever mentioned the word Bible. There are two occasions when our name is especially significant to us. It's when we're born and when we have an obituary published. That's the day when our name surfaces to its highest pinnacle, I think, in life. The highest pinnacle that it can. Think about the birth. The birth of a child with a mother and a father, and their faces are just beaming with happiness and those smiles on their faces. How wonderful it is that God has blessed them with a child. And what great imaginations go through the parents' head as they contemplate everything that their children could be and do in life, bringing them happiness and joy and pride over the potential accomplishments of their children. How horrible it is to have that spoiled. In that time period represented by the dash on their tombstone between the year they were born and the year they died. What happens in that dash? What turns the joy of parents over the birth of a child into something horrible? I'm talking about my own family today. I'm talking about a niece that was my oldest brother's only daughter, that left this life prematurely. The last time I saw her, she was on a new job, and she told me, "I'm turning my life around." That was several years ago. "I'm turning my life around." It wasn't too long after that till the report came that she lost her job because she stole money from her employer. And that's what it's been in her life. She tried to do good for a while, fell back into bad things, bad habits. What could that child's life have been had her parents not divorced and married someone else? Had she not divorced twice and was living with someone who was not her husband when she died? And where was he at the funeral? Nowhere to be found. Where were her previous two husbands? Nowhere to be found. Where were her classmates in school? Maybe one or two showed up briefly. Where were her family members? Here's her mother. When we walk into the funeral home, alcohol and cigarettes on her breath, and she's just lost her only daughter under mysterious circumstances. The results of the blood analysis had not come back from the coroner's office. We may never know the circumstances of her death. And where were her other sons? One was there. Tight-lipped. In control of his faculties. Wearing a suit. And very sad at the tragic loss of his sister. That young man may make something of himself. Even though odds are against him. Her other son didn't show up for the visitation. And when he showed up for the funeral the next day, he couldn't stand up. He was so drunk. He had to be helped to a seat in the lobby while the funeral service was going on. Her father came from South Florida, flew up for the funeral, offers a helping hand, and when the funeral was over and the burial was finished, they went back to a place where they could enjoy the bottle again. Very sad. It's sad. Very, very sad. Fathers have for centuries tried to instill in their children the value of lifting up the family name, reputation, through integrity. But what we can see in this is an entire family can be brought to shame through the foolishness of one family member. One. What is the Smalley name in my hometown? I cringe to think of it. Because of all the other Smalleys that have lived there that never once mentioned God, the word Bible is not in their mouth. Their lifestyle shows that they want to be in the gutter. It's horrible. Very, very sad. Solomon here says, in modern English, what Solomon is saying in verse 1, the most precious perfumes will never be able to cover the stink of a bad character. That's hard for people of bad character to hear those words. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is more to be desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Compared to the excitement of a child's being born and the glory of youth, many do not consider death as a good thing. Solomon had a different perspective. He saw death as really the conclusion of a life well lived. But that's not what we're talking about in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee on Monday and Tuesday of this week. We're not talking about the conclusion of a godly life. Someone who lived for the Lord. And someone who could fill the meeting house with God's people singing God's praises because not only was one born into this world, they were born again with the hope of living with God in eternity. That was not the case. Solomon's talking about a life well lived. You know, when you're born into this world, nothing has been accomplished yet. You have no reputation that you've established yet. But a godly person can look back on their lives, and as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And that doesn't happen with every person who crosses the path of a person who studies the Bible every day. I've kept the faith. There are a lot who've come into the faith who have left. Paul says, I've kept the faith. And he bore the marks on his body to show that he had. I've kept the faith. Well, so what? In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. That's what faith will do for you. That's what the Bible in your life will do for you. The same as Paul. How tragic is it when you walk into a funeral home and you're surrounded by people, and they happen to be people in your own family who never mention God, and the word Bible is not on their lips. No praises ever sung to Jehovah, their creator, their blesser. No. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, and I understand you, Paul, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, but that's far much better. Far much better than to live in this world. Philippians 1 and verse 23. Birth and death, what happens between those? With us. I'm not trying to make you sad or bring you down. What I'm really trying to do is make you thankful. Thankful that somebody cared enough about you and loved to teach you the Scriptures. Thankful that you've studied the Scriptures for yourself and dug out a strong faith. I'm thankful for that. And I praise you for that today. In verse 2, he talks about mourning or feasting. Better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? He tells us why. Because that's the end of every man. Every person in this auditorium today, and every person in this community, and every person in this county, and every person in this state, and the country, and the whole world, is going to have a day of death. Unless the Lord comes again, preventing that. We're going to die. And that's why Solomon says it's better to go to a house where mourning is going on. It's better to go to a funeral. And even though there are a lot of times of pleasure, and Solomon doesn't condemn our being happy and taking pleasure in things in life, he tells us to be thankful to God that we have the blessings that we do and can be happy and can be joyous over things. You and I have had great joy in our lives and great happiness for many things. All blessings from God. And they make us very, very happy. But those things do not teach the vital lessons of life. What will? Going to a funeral has an occasion to. Why? Because people at a funeral who care about the one who has died might be at the place in their minds where they will listen to God's Word. That they will meditate on the brevity of life. That they will think about the day of their death is coming. Is there any preparation I should or could make? If there's any time in a person's life where they're going to contemplate those things, it's at the funeral home. When they're standing in front of a casket of a loved one, a son or a daughter, or a mother or father, someone they love very dearly. When can a person be touched? This is a good situation for it. So what we learn out of this is that pain and sorrow are a far better teacher than party time. two Old Testament worthies urge us most earnestly to contemplate the brevity of life and the fragile nature of our lives. Moses and David, both in Psalms. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present you a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39 and verse 4, David writes, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am, how temporary I am. I'm not going to stay here forever. I'm going somewhere else. Solomon, really, is it better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting? Yeah. Because no man escapes death, and the living takes it to heart. The living are the ones that go to the funeral home. The living are the ones who think about life and death and the afterlife, maybe. They respect the sanctity of human life, maybe. The opportunity is there. Those who go to a house of feasting, those who go to a party may get the sense that life is trivial. As people are celebrating, they may say and do things that are very careless and very foolish. In verse 4, we see the wise mind and the foolish mind. The mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. In this passage, in this context, sober thought is a far better choice than endless partying. Bad times have a far greater impact on our hearts than times of ease. Even the Lord learned things through suffering and difficulty from the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 8. The wise person allows death to provoke thought in his heart. Meditation, recognizing that death comes to all, and he has the opportunity to contemplate eternal destiny of the deceased and ponders whether or not deeds were left undone and ponders the words that he's spoken to other people. Did I say the right thing? Did I hurt another person by my words? It's a serious time. And who is this fool that goes to the house of pleasure? You know a lot of fools. You know that they're obstinate and stubborn against what is right. And that's why Solomon says they're fools. They don't go along with what's right. They oppose what is right. They oppose what is reasonable. Don't go out there and get hooked on drugs. They'll turn around and walk away from you. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because they're fools in Solomon's estimation. They're obstinate and stubborn, opposing what is right, reasonable, good, true, and accepted as correct direction. A person lacking in beneficial judgment or understanding, they don't want to think about death. Their minds are not in the funeral home, and some of them won't even show up. Their minds are, where can I get the next fix? Where can I have a drink? Where can I sing my sorrows away with other people who are just as frivolous and foolish as I am? Yeah, the wise mind and the foolish mind. What do we listen to in verse 5? It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. The song of fools is associated with the house of pleasure in the previous verse, and while being in the carefree atmosphere of the party might sound like a better option than attending a funeral, Solomon says that it's not. It won't help you. People have the tendency to avoid others who would confront them. You ever walk in a place, even people that know who you are, you walk in a place and
There are people that won't come around you. There are people. People out of my own family would not even walk up to us because we were religious. You know what that's about. You know why people avoid you if they know what you stand for and know how you live? It's not comfortable, but it's wise. It's better than singing foolish songs at the parties like the foolish do. This person seeks the path of least resistance, just like flowing water. Wise associates would tell him how he needs to improve his life. Get your priorities straight. What priorities? Straighten out yourself. Wise people would rebuke this person. Why? Because he hates him? Because he wants to chalk up another enemy? No. It's love. It's wisdom. It's trying to help another person to be a better person. But we all know the fool doesn't want to hear it. Solomon recognizes as he gives this counsel that being corrected is very painful for the ego. Painful. And our first impulse will be to reject it. Notice what he wrote in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man is one who listens to counsel. Will the fool listen to counsel? No. Don't want to hear it. He's deep in his foolishness. What's going to bring him out? Only God can. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. And how many of our family members and our friends and our associates that we've known growing up, we've gone to the funeral home and we've seen them buried. Because there's a way that seemed right to them. But it's a sad, sad occasion. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. But for us, the Lord weighs the hearts. And we know that, don't we? The willingness to receive counsel, help, wise words from someone who cares about you is critical in this life. Critical. Willingness to receive good words. Willingness to receive good words. Where did you lose that? You had it at one time. Well, how do you know that? Look at anybody's life growing up. When the parent said, when the ball goes in the street, look both ways before you go out there in the middle of the street to get your ball. Don't flip switches that you don't know what they turn on. Stay out of the tool shed where sharpening sharp tools takes place. You don't need to play in there. Too many hazards for you. Yes, that was childhood a long time ago. And probably the reason you stayed alive long enough to make it to adulthood was because you actually listened to some wisdom from your parents about what you're to do and not do. Right? When did you lose that? When did you become so smart that you have all the answers and not anything anyone else can advise you of will help you in any way? Certainly not a Christian. They're just religious fanatics. Really? The wise in this admonition are clearly those who are wise in the ways of God and who have our best interest at heart, not their own. But it's far more pleasant to listen to the mindless approval of fellow fools when we get together to celebrate and drink our sorrows away, to be seduced by their lighthearted and familiar music and feel-good habits that appeal to the flesh and not the spirit. Yes, more pleasant. Harshly. More tragic. More hazardous. And certainly it's a dangerous time when everyone sings your praises. Luke 6 and verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Solomon's been on this subject before. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you're a godless person, you may have friends that you don't know anything about. They're a friend when they come to you to try to help you straighten out your life. They're a friend when they try to encourage you to live right before God. It's wise for a person to cherish those kinds of friends. The friends who will correct me, even at the risk of our relationship. Why? Because they're faithful to truth and not deceit. Nathan's rebuke of David was truly a risky business in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan probably feared for his life when he went to speak words of truth to David, who needed to hear it. But what a faithful friend he was. We all need the courage and good sense to accept correction, however painful it is, and wherever it comes from, if it's true and if it's right. There's no wisdom in spending our lives in the party house. There's no wisdom in wasting our lives away in festivity where shallow and sometimes unholy laughter acts as a sedative to dull our emptiness because we don't have anything in our hearts worth anything because we've rejected God. You see why I say a funeral like that is so very sad. So very sad. And we're kind of sheltered from that because the funerals we go to are mostly God's people. People who worshiped and served God, studied His Word and read His Word. And we're thankful for you and your dedication to God. We must not be discouraged by the difficulties of the right path or spend our time railing angrily against life's unfairness and injustice. Solomon gets to the conclusion of the whole thing. Everything he said to us in this book, he said, I want to sum it up for you. I told you how to live wisely under the sun. I told you about things that you ought to avoid. And he says, now, here's the conclusion. When everything has been heard, when you've pored over everything that I've written down and documented for you, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? This is the whole of what a man is. Maybe I should say the whole of what a man and woman is. It's the whole duty of man. It's everything that a person can be. It's the best a person can be. It's the wisest a person can be. It's the most blessed life that a person can have, short or long. to fear God, reverence God, and keep His commandments. Do what He tells you to do. Live the way He wants you to live. And why is that so heavily serious and important? It applies to every person. Solomon says, and God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden. You can't do anything that God doesn't know about. Everything that is hidden. And on what is He going to determine anything, whether it's good or evil? Well, how do I know those things? God told us in His book. Now, a little bit selfish of me today, but my purpose is not to make you sad. My purpose, really, is to make you thankful. Thankful that God is in your life. Thankful for the knowledge of the Scriptures that you possess in your heart. Because there's a lot of people in this world who don't know a Bible from Huckleberry Finn. But you do. And I thank God for you today. Take Solomon's lesson with you. Learn his wisdom. Live his wisdom. And God will bless you. Keep God's commandments in reverence to Him. That's every man's responsibility. Encourage other people as you have opportunity. I appreciate you so much for listening to my selfish message today. And I hope that you'll leave with a smile on your face and that you'll enjoy the happiness of the wonderful, beautiful day that this is, knowing that you're a Christian. That you have done exactly what the Creator of all things has said that every man must do in order to enjoy the forgiveness of any sins, regardless of how black they are. Christ came to bring light in the world. Believe in that light through your study of God's Word. You'll come to believe if you hear the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the light that dispels darkness. And in that belief, you will repent of your sins and confess Him before men, and you'll let someone lower you in a tub of water to wash your sins away. Not because there's anything magical in the water, but because that's where salvation is found, according to the Lord. Raised to walk in a new life as a Christian. You know what the word Bible is? You know the hope of heaven that you have? May God bless you, is our earnest prayer today. Thank you so much for listening to me. If we can help you in your response to the invitation of Christ, please come and let me know about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.